Hello, and welcome to the River's Edge Church Podcast. Today, Pastor Dave Johnson will bring a message of hope through our series, The Disciplined Life. We're excited to share another episode with you today. And now, here's Pastor Dave.
All right, good morning. All right, so New Year's, tomorrow is a new year. Are you guys all excited for that? Yeah, kind of. Mixed reaction. Some of you are like, no, I don't want to live in the past. Well, I know some people who are excited for that. The people I think that are most excited for that are going to be Sal Agrisani and Rebecca Wine. They got engaged last night. Can we just, they're right over there. Can we just cheer for, where's Sal? Sal's back there. Oh, okay. I knew they probably didn't want to be pointed out, but they got engaged. They put it on Facebook, so I figure it's free game for me to say it up here. And so we just want to be in prayer for them. Congratulations, you guys. What an awesome endeavor to move towards marriage. And then I just found out moments ago, Luella Weneker and Elton have been married for 52 years. So on one, today. So on one end of the spectrum, we got people who are just starting out. And if you need advice, go talk to Luella and Elton. They're going to help you out there. So congratulations to you guys celebrating your anniversary here with us at REC. I love it. And then just one more announcement. Beginning in February this year, I will be starting the book of Revelation. And that's not going to be a fast sermon series. That's going to be a marathon sermon series. And I want to just encourage you, don't shy away from it because it's weird. But when you read the book of Revelation, it is weird. And it's weird because it's in a setting and it's written in such a way that it's not, we don't understand it. We don't get it because we're 21st century people. We're not first century people. If we were first century people, we'd understand it. So I just want to encourage you that as we go through it slowly, it's one of the greatest books on discipleship that there is. It's one of the greatest books on following Jesus. And as you go through Revelation, it's one of those books of the Bible where you get the entire Old Testament too. I love that book because it helps you understand the entire story from beginning to end. So I can't wait to go through it. It's one of these books that in my life, early on as a Christian, I was like, got to Revelation, I was like, well, don't understand that one. Let's keep going. And I did that for a couple years until I finally said, okay, I need to understand this book. And I read a book on Revelation, still didn't get it. Read a book, another book. And ultimately, I've got like a stack of books in my office that I've read on the book of Revelation, and it's like finally it clicked with me. It takes a while. It's hard to understand it. So let me take the years and the stacks of books that I've read on this book and distill it to you in a way that I think is understandable. And then what we're going to do, I'll have to give you a better announcement on this because I don't even remember what it is. My staff will have to remind me. We're going to do one day a month on a Monday where we're just going to do open Q&A here. And so like if you've got questions, you want to go deeper into stuff, you want to get super nerdy on words, that's the day. And we're going to go crazy on that day, okay? So keep your questions with you. It's going to be, I'm just looking forward to that. I'm excited for that series. But today, let's get into today. We're starting a brand new series for this month. Well, it's actually the end of December today. But for the month of January, starting a brand new series called The Disciplined Life. What does this mean to be disciplined? Now, first, what I want to do is I want to read you this quote by C.S. Lewis. I want to open up this quote because it helps put our entire lives into perspective. So here's the quote. It might be on the screen. Is it? Yeah, it's on the screen. Here's the quote. Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to live forever. And this must either be true or false. Now, there are a good many things which would not be worth bothering about if I were only to live 70 years, but which I had better bother about seriously if I'm going to live forever. Perhaps my bad temper or my jealousy are gradually getting worse, so gradually that the increase in 70 years would not be very noticeable. But it might be absolute hell in a million years. In fact, if Christianity is true, hell is the precise, correct technical term for what it would be. Does that make sense to you guys? That we are not creatures that are going to live for just the next however many years, but that God sees us as eternal creatures. Jesus was actually asked this. He was asked about marriage and heaven and all this stuff and about dead people, and he said, oh, no. You don't understand. For to him all are alive. This is Jesus' words. To him all are alive. In our human minds, it's like, oh, those people are dead, they're gone, and all that stuff. Jesus is like, no. You don't understand. You are eternal creatures with an eternal purpose that will live beyond your death. And so, you know, you have to think about that. You know, Grandpa is a little extra grouchy. And it's like, Grandpa wasn't as grouchy, but then as he got older and older and older, he got more grouchy. You imagine what that's going to be like in a million years. Or you know those people that you're hang out with them, and it's like, man, they just had breakfast with Jesus. And like, there's so much grace and so much forgiveness and so much joy in that person. What are they going to be like in a million years? Wow. Like, this is, the reason why I bring this up is because how do we get here? Like, how do we, like, you know right now, like, maybe you struggle with anger, and you know that your anger has just gradually gotten worse and worse and worse and worse, and you're like, man, when I'm an old man and I've got grandkids and they wake me up from my nap, I just hate to be them when that happens because my anger is just going to go out of control, right? You know you've got these things, so what do we do about this? We know we've got these tendencies about ourselves. We know we've got these things about ourselves that we want to see be different, be more like Jesus. In fact, Jesus calls all humanity to be conformed to his image, to look more like Jesus. We call this Christ-likeness. We call this sanctification. We call this becoming more like Jesus. Jesus calls us to do this, and it doesn't happen by accident. I sometimes think that the Apostle Paul story works against us. Let me tell you why. You read the story of the Apostle Paul, and in Scripture, we don't realize how much time passes. So we see Paul breathing out murderous threats, Saul, breathing out murderous threats against the Christians in Damascus. And he's walking, this is Paul walking, right? He's walking, and all of a sudden, God, Jesus, comes to him and like blinds him and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul ultimately goes and deals with this guy Ananias, and he puts his faith in Jesus, and he has got to escape because now he's the very person he was persecuting. And then all of a sudden, we read in the story of the Bible that Paul's like planting churches and doing this incredible stuff and super mature. But what he kind of hides all through his letters is that he went to Arabia for 3 years and was formed in the faith. That he didn't immediately go and all of a sudden start preaching. He didn't immediately go and bear all this fruit. He had 3 years of going to Arabia and spending time with other believers to work out his faith. It's a disciplined life, a life of discipline that Paul had that resulted in all the great letters that we have, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's a life of discipline that Paul had. So sometimes I think that story works against us because when we read it, we just see Paul was changed, boom, all right, done. He's a great guy. And the reality is there was 3 years in between that time that we don't see necessarily. He tells us about it in little parts of the Scriptures. But my point is that we need depth in our lives, and we don't get that by default. You don't get depth by doing nothing. We need depth of our faith in our lives if we're going to pass our faith down. We need depth of faith in our lives if we're going to help grow our kids into being these strong Christians and followers of Jesus. We need depth in our lives if we're going to be able to go into our culture and share the good news of Jesus with them. We need to show them spiritual depth, because if we have spiritual superficiality, then it's so easy to get tripped up and just to leave the conversation. We're like, well, I don't get it, so I'm out. It's so easy to back away from a challenge. I think the biggest need in our world today is depth in from Christians. What the world needs from Christians is depth. Think about the superficiality of our age. We're experts. We're all experts in almost nothing, right? We get little scraps of information through the daily social media. We get little scraps of information from the news. And the funny thing, by the way, if you watch American news versus go overseas and watch news from a different place, you're like, oh, there's a whole other world out there. There's news in Africa that we don't ever hear about. Oh, there's news in Asia we don't ever hear about, right? We just get the superficial little scraps of information, little scraps of arguments, and we're just such shallow people. We just get that way. Our education system is quickly moving away from real knowledge to advocacy. It's just true. We are producing people without spiritual depth. And the great need of today is a way to form people that brings about spiritual depth. So this month, we're going to call our church to practice disciplines, a disciplined life. And so the first fill-in this morning is the biggest fill-in this morning, okay? Just, there's four fill-ins there. I went a little crazy on the last Sunday of the year, okay? So take out your bulletins. I got notes for you. Your first fill-in is this. A discipline is any activity pursued in an orderly or systematic manner that improves or determines other activities, including our habits and abilities. Don't worry, I'm going to go over all this because I know that's a really long sentence. And usually I aim for brevity and clarity, but this one I just had to put the full definition here. A discipline is any activity pursued in an orderly or systematic manner that improves or determines other activities, including our habits and abilities. That's what a discipline is. So I want to give you a few examples of my life. I've already told you that a number of years ago, I decided that I wanted to lose a couple pounds. I've told you this before. I was 6 foot tall, 220, and I was just like, all right, time. It was during COVID, and here's the real kicker of it. I was looking at my face every day on a computer screen because I've had to edit my own videos during COVID, and we were putting out all these videos during COVID all the time. And I was like, oh, man, it's time to lose that. It's time to lose a little bit there. And so I heard about intermittent fasting, so I started doing intermittent fasting. I only wanted to drop 20 pounds. I ended up dropping about 50 pounds, which was awesome. And I did not do this as a spiritual discipline. This was purely just like, hey, I'm just going to lose weight. I'm going to take control of what I eat and all that stuff. But all of a sudden, I noticed all these great spiritual benefits. One, I saw how much I was controlled by food rather than me being in control of food. And that was a huge, huge, huge thing in my life to build self-control. I thought I'd had good self-control. And then I started fasting and realized I didn't have good self-control at all. And it was this disciplined regimen every single day. I was doing the same exact thing surrounding food. And I still do the same exact thing surrounding food. I built new patterns, new habits for my life. And these habits led me to go, okay, if I'm doing this well by fasting, I wonder what would happen if I started working out. So I started running, and then I started riding a bike, and then I started, like, getting insane with it, probably a little bit too insane with it. I discovered this passion for riding a bike and doing hard things. Like, I was like, oh, man, I went 50 miles. I wonder if I can go 100 miles. And I'm like, oh, I did 100 miles. I wonder if I could do 200 miles, you know? And it's like, let's try it out. So I'm going to give you a couple stats just from this year to show you that I'm just a little bit too disciplined with this, but there's a point. There's a reason for this, not just to brag. I had 312 active days on the bike this year. 312. I spent 617 hours and 31 minutes on a bike this year. This is the equivalent if you were to ride like almost an entire month without stopping, day and night. That's just crazy. My longest ride was 201 miles. My total mileage was 10,513 miles. The average California driver drives 12,000 miles. So I rode almost as much as you drive, probably some more than some of you drive. I climbed 184,436 feet, this equivalent of Mount Everest six times. Not telling you this to brag. Maybe a little. No, I'm telling you this because the purpose of this, the habit of intermittent fasting gave me self-control. And it it helped me put together a riding schedule in my life so that I could ride and not miss work and family things. Although when I've gone too crazy, I've gone into family time and stuff. I've had to work that all out in my life. But the reason why this is so key for me is because it gave me something else I didn't realize I desperately needed. See, all the disciplines build on each other. So there's disciplines of study, there's disciplines of silence, there's disciplines of self-control, there's all sorts. There's inwards, outwards, and communal disciplines. There's of worship, all kinds. And we're going to cover what all these are, right? But once I built this habit of self-control, and then I built this habit of discipline of like riding my bike, I already, as a pastor for many, many years, have had the discipline of study. I'm really good at it. I do it all the time. I read my Bible every day. I read all kinds of other commentaries all the time. I don't ever read books like that are fun books that you guys might read. I like literally read thick, boring books, and I love every second of them, okay? Love them. Already have a good discipline of that in my life. What I didn't realize I needed was the discipline of silence in my life. So you might hear that as like, oh, Pastor Dave rides his bike too much, 600 and some hours. I look at it as I had 612 hours of silence this year, away from a screen, 612 hours of time to say, Lord, I was reading this, what does that mean? Lord, I've been reading this in Scripture, and I'm struggling with the meaning of this. I'm struggling with how this all connects. All these disciplines, they build on each other, and they're ways to grow. That's why I tell you that. Not because I'm just insane with riding a bike, but because once I realized that that silence was the missing thing in my life that I desperately needed, I was like, I need to put together a riding schedule so that I could have silence in my life. Other people do other things. You really go sit in your backyard and pray and read the Word of God and all that stuff. But it was like, wow, I just needed that. One time, I was on my bike, and the Lord revealed to me that my younger self was real quick-witted and sarcastic with a family member and made jokes at their expense all the time. And God was like, why'd you do that? And I was like, I don't know. I was young and immature. And he's like, yep, you should repent. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I guess I should. And so I went to that family member literally like a couple weeks later when I saw them and said, hey, can I talk to you aside? And they're like, yeah, sure. And I'm like Pastor Dave in the family, you know, and all this. But I took him aside. I was like, my younger self was sarcastic and dumb and rude to you. And I'm really sorry. I just noticed that this week. And that's how thick-skulled I am, because it took me years to notice that. And they were like, wow, it's no big deal. But thank you for saying, wow, thank you for saying something. Had I not had that time in silence, I don't know that I ever would have gotten there. What I'm saying is that these disciplines lead us to these wow moments with God that grow you into spiritual depth. This is what the world needs from you. It's what the world needs from me. We need to be people of spiritual depth. The next fill-in is this. The primary outcome of practicing the disciplines is depth with God. Now, the disciplines are not salvation. Jesus saves you. The disciplines don't. So don't ever think that, like, we're preaching that these disciplines will save you to go to heaven. No, not even remotely close. In fact, we're going to talk about the dangers of that at the end. See, the entire series, I'm afraid that you'll think the point of the Christian life is to practice disciplines that we're going to share with you, and that's not the point. The point isn't to practice them. The point is to get you to a place. The point is to use the disciplines as a tool to achieve maturity, a tool to go deeper with God. That's what they are. They're just tools. Is a hammer still a hammer if you don't use it? That's just a lump of lead or metal or whatever sitting on your shelf. I mean, yes, it's fashioned into a hammer, but do you ever use it as a hammer if you don't use it? No, it's just a tool sitting there. Tool's a tool if you use it. So here's what I want to do with the rest of our time. I want to get into Scripture, because that's pretty important. I want to get into Scripture. I want to talk about Ephesians 4 for a second. So if you've got a Bible and you want to get into Ephesians chapter 4, go ahead. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Paul is calling the church of Ephesus into a couple of different things. One, Ephesians is such a cool letter because what Paul does is he talks about all the big structures of life. He talks about, like, the authority relationships between church and Jesus, and you're talking about marriage relationships, it talks about kids' relationships, and it even talks about, like, larger societal things, like the way that our world is structured, and it brings them all under the authority of Jesus and calls the entire church to unity. But in the middle of it, it's almost like Paul's like, but you need to be mature people. And so here's what he says. So I tell you this and insist on, I'm sorry, starting in verse 17. I never told you that. Chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity as they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's stop there. What Paul is telling the church is that what the world needs, what I'm calling you to, is a giant step of maturity. To literally put off your old self. So this is a choice that you have to make, and it's a discipline because your old self keeps coming back. You got old habits. And the reality is that everything's a discipline in your life. Everything that you do is a discipline that's forming you and shaping you into the kind of person that you're going to become. So put off that old self, and that's a discipline step. That's hard to do. I just remember when I was in high school and I had just become a Christian, the discipline that had not left me was using foul language, was cussing. Yeah, ooh, yeah. And there was a girl I liked. Shocker, it's high school, right? And I cussed in front of her, and she said, you know, that's really unattractive. That's all it took. It was done. Drop that from my language like you wouldn't believe, just that quick. But it actually just made me, it illuminated me to this idea of, like, I'm supposed to be different. I just started following Jesus. I just started going to church. I just gave my life to Jesus. And the old self just keeps coming out. And so it took accountability. It took people to tell me things and say, hey, is that the way you want to sound? Is that the person you want to be? And so I had to, like, take that captive and be like, okay, throw that out. I throw off my old self. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying these three things. Put off your old self. It's being corrupted by deceitful desires. This is what Paul's saying. Your old self has these deceitful desires, these desires that trick you into sinning, and into your old way of life. Put that away and put on the new self. Be made new in the attitude of your minds, and then put on the new self. And it takes discipline to put on the new self. Paul's saying that there's two ways to physically live here, either like the Gentiles or the godless or the people that walk in the way of Jesus. So one of the points that I want to make today is that, either way, Paul calls the church to depth in Jesus. One of the points I want to make is that, it's up on the screen, everyone practices spiritual disciplines whether they realize it or not. Whether or not you realize it, you practice a spiritual discipline. You might not even notice it, but you do. And I want to talk about this in Paul's case right here. Paul's reminding the church that they actually need to become like Jesus to throw the old deceitful desire self away. And he reminds them of their calling to be like God. And he's saying to them, remember, everything forms you. Everything forms you. Literally everything. The Gentiles that Paul was talking about They just, their daily life, they didn't even think about their daily life, and it formed them. Their daily life would have been like going to one of the temples, and there's temple prostitution, paying your tribute to Caesar, basically worshiping Caesar and saying, I live at the will of Caesar. There was food sacrificed to idols, and it, you know, not a huge deal for them. Glorification of violence, sex wasn't a big deal, just whatever. And these are spiritual disciplines, but they form you in this negative way. They form you into spiritually dark behavior. So now Paul is talking to Christians, people who are already saved. And it's important that I mention this because the disciplines do not save you. Jesus saves you, but he's talking to them and saying you need to discipline your life in order to come out with fruit. So Paul's telling these Christians that you're called to be somebody completely different. You're called to have depth. And I want to give you this example about how everything forms you. And it's an example of something that just happened to me, and I'll share the story. So they had this couple that does not attend our church, doesn't even live in this area, a couple that I had dinner with. Nobody here, no one look around. And you know those couples that like to air their laundry in front of people at the dinner table, and it's like super awkward, and you're like, why are you, don't you have some private place that you could be doing this? You know, what are you doing? And they like to air their laundry. And so they said, Pastor Dave, what do you think we should do? And they're airing their dirty laundry and all this stuff. Her argument, he's lazy. He doesn't do anything around the house. His argument, she's nagging me. All she ever does is nag me, nag me, nag me. That's it. Do this, do that. Well, I don't want it. And so I sat there, and none of you are going to have me over to dinner after this, but let me just tell you what I told him. I said to the husband, I know you well enough to tell you you're lazy. You're right. She's right. You are lazy. And your laziness makes it hard for the rest of the family to function. And oh man, when I was saying that, the wife's like waving my flag. She's like, love this guy. I said, your laziness, told him that ultimately his laziness is a huge spiritual problem, because when you're lazy with everything in your life, you're going to be lazy in your relationship with God, and you'll refuse to go deeper with him. He'll call you deeper, but you won't go. Laziness keeps you content where you are, to never grow, and it's just as much of a spiritual discipline as anything else, except it forms you the wrong way. The devil loves a lazy Christian, someone who refuses to go deeper, someone who will only crack a Bible at the last resort. The devil loves that. So don't be lazy. Get off your butt and do something. Oh, man, the banner waving. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? And then I said, and your husband's right. I've sat here this whole dinner and listened to you nag at him. Oh, I'm just winning hearts and minds right now. I said, I've heard this. And I said, you have to understand that you're disciplining yourself to believe that you're in control of everything, and you're not. I said, in fact, I've got a feeling that if you went to heaven and Jesus said, I want to welcome you in, you would say, no, my husband needs me too much. I need to go tell him what to do, and I need to tell him this, I need to tell him that, I need to tell him this. I said, because you've done it the entire time. And it's a spiritual discipline. You need to learn to let go of the outcomes, because what you're doing is you're building yourself up to be in control of everything, especially over his life, and you've actually become his God. None of you are having me over to dinner. I mean, I'd rather do relationship counseling in my office, but we were at the dinner table, they were having it out, and they asked me what I thought. I'm going to be honest with you. I like to practice the discipline of honesty. My point, though, with this couple is that their bad habits were forming themselves just as much as any of their good habits were. because everything's a spiritual discipline. Everything affects us spiritually because everything is spiritual. I think what Satan would want to make you believe is that only church and only Sunday morning and only this amount of time or only when you crack your Bible, only that is spiritual. But the reality is that our entire lives are spiritual. Everything that we do, because you're a spiritual being. And God wants to form you and create you and transform you, but when he never has the opportunity because you're never spending time with him, how is he going to do that? How are you going to allow it to happen? God's not going to override your free will. I was listening to this great intellectual speaker. He was talking to him, and he said, God doesn't cheat. A lot of people say, why doesn't God do this, or why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't God just, he could just change everything with a flick of his wrist. And the reality is that God can do that. And we all want him to, but we actually don't want a God that cheats, because he's not going to override free will. So that's the point. God's not going to override your free will. If you learn to spend time with God, if you learn to give yourself over to the Lord on a daily and a regular basis, whether it's through silence, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through reading, whether it's through study, whether it's through corporate worship, whether it's through any of these things, they all form us. Or even look at the things that are forming you in a negative way. Like, what are the things that might be taking you down a difficult road? Men. Are you watching pornography? That is a formation that leads you down a very negative road in your marriage. Women too, apparently women watching it these days too, leads you down a really negative road in your marriage. I mean, there's all kinds of things in our lives that form us, that are disciplines that are just terrible for us. Whether it's overeating, whether it's giving yourself over to like just horrible things on TV and things like that, those things form us, they shape us. And one of the things we're going to see in the book of Revelation is you could either be formed by the Lamb, by Jesus, or formed by Babylon. Which one's it going to be? Because we're going to be formed. That is what we know for sure. But how are we going to be shaped? How are we going to be formed? So here's the point, one of the points I want to make to you about spiritual formations as we continue on. So everyone practices spiritual disciplines whether they realize it or not. But the point I really want you to know, and I've said this a bunch of times now, is what will be on the screen. Spiritual disciplines don't transform you, Jesus does. The spiritual disciplines just provide the opportunity. They provide you that openness before God. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on till completion until the day of Christ Jesus, until the return of Christ Jesus is what he's talking about. The point that Paul is making here is that you don't transform yourself. You don't do it. I mean, even when you do disciplines, the disciplines do not transform you. It is Jesus doing his transformative work in you. It is you intensely saying, Jesus, I need to be changed. I need to be formed. I need to be shaped by you. This is what Paul is saying, that it's Jesus who continues the good work in you. The spiritual discipline does nothing except get you to the place where something could be done. That's what the spiritual discipline does. The discipline puts us in a place in life in which God can bless us. And how does that work? The disciplines make us It makes us force ourselves, really, to live in obedience to God. And make no mistake, God does want our obedience. God doesn't bless disobedience. He blesses obedience. The discipline gets you to a place where you could hear from God and do what he says. That's the ultimate of what Jesus asks us to do, so that we could be formed by him. But there's a huge warning I have for you about the disciplines. About the spiritual disciplines. And it's next, right here. Spiritual disciplines have the power to bring life, but if they're made into a law, they will bring death. Jesus went to this group of very religious people during his day. You know, if they were around today, they would be like the Rick Warrens, the people who were like just killing it at pastoring giant churches. You would look up to them and be like, whoa, these people are amazing. He went to the Pharisees. The group of people And Rick Warren's an awesome dude. He just came to mind, okay? I don't mean to lump him in with the Pharisees. But they went to the spiritual powerhouses of their day, and Jesus went to them. See, what they were doing is they were taking God's commandments and making them into a law and having consequences if they didn't follow them, like the Sabbath and giving and all these sorts of things. And he says this, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. This is what Jesus' criticism was. That the Pharisees did this to their people, their followers, that they tied up heavy loads on them and said, you have to live this way, you've got to live that way. So we have to remember that there's this caution around the disciplines. We can very easily take what is meant to bring life into your life and bring death to ourselves. This is what Jesus constantly criticized the Pharisees about the Sabbath. He's like, don't you know that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? There's this discipline around resting with God, and what you're doing is you're stacking up all these laws around it. I used to live pretty close to Fuller Seminary in Southern California, and I was part of a reading group at Fuller Seminary that read the Bible every day, and it read this old Greek text called the Philokalia, which is just an amazing, like some of you are, I've never heard of that before. Old Desert Fathers, incredible read, very cool stuff. We used to read that every day, and we had this text chain, and we were texting other pastors and professors about what we read. And this was such a, for like a year, this was such a life-giving discipline for me. I loved it. And the people who were in charge were amazing. They were like, I just want you to know, if you miss a day, it's not the end of the world. It's okay. The world will continue on. Just get back at it the next day. And there's times, you're traveling, you're up at 5 a.m., you get on an airplane. I can't tell you how many times I'm up at 5 a.m., I forget my Bible. I'm like trying to read a little bit on my phone, but I'm falling asleep at 5 a.m. still on the airplane, you know, and I didn't get my devotion in for the day. Well, you would text each other as a form of accountability, but we would change partners often, and I stopped doing it when I had this one partner where when I missed a day, I got chastised. It went from this life-giving, incredible thing, and I didn't stop doing it with this group then, but it was like a couple months, and then I was like, I read, but I'm like, I'm going to not text them and see what happens. See what happens. And it was like, boom, Pastor Dave, did you read your Bible today? I'm like, you are taking this life-giving discipline and making it a law. And it's killing me. It's crushing me. You got to stop that. And so I actually formed my own group at my own church, and it was life-giving until somebody turned the discipline into a law again. My caution is we're going to go through spiritual disciplines. They're meant to bring life. They're not meant to crush you. They're not meant to be turned into laws. Many of us are like this, though, because we love like a list of saying exactly what to do. So you're like, read your Bible, pray, do this, do that. And if you don't do them, then, ooh, I'm going to get you. There's consequences. There's accountability in Christianity. No. They're meant to grow you into spiritual depth and maturity. That's what they're for. They're meant to bring life to you. They're meant for you to get to a place in your life where Jesus, you're hearing from the words of God, you're hearing from Jesus, and you're being utterly transformed by what he's doing and what he's saying in your life. That's what the disciplines are for. That's what they're for. So as we get into this series, as we go into a new year, I want to challenge you that one of the greatest things that you could do for your life is to grow in spiritual discipline. In good forming things in your life, whether it's prayer, whether it's corporate prayer, whether it's all kinds of these things. We're going to lay these out over the next couple weeks, what the disciplines are. We're going to give you opportunities to practice them. I want to challenge you that as you build these things into your life, they put you in a way, they put you in a spot where God can bless you. Because you're going to live for over a million years. You're an eternal being. And you have to ask yourself, if this little attitude I have right now continues for 50 years, you might be fine. But what if it continues for 2 million years? What's going to happen then? God wants to transform you for the long haul. So as we close today, there's two scriptures I want to read to you. And the disciplines are meant so that you could live this out. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. The disciplines help you build your life on the rock of Jesus Christ. That's what they do. That's what they're intended to do. Nothing more than that. Practicing disciplines helps you build your house. And lastly, Luke 6. Jesus says this to his disciples. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? That one stings a little, right? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Like you've said to your kids 1,000 times. Why do you say you've heard me, yet you still don't clean up? God's saying the same thing to us. Why are you calling me Lord, but actually not living out what I've said? Jesus wants us and gives us the ability to actually live out his words. The Sermon on the Mount is not fantasy. It's absolutely achievable. Jesus' words are not like pie in the sky. They are absolutely achievable for you to live out today. But it takes disciplining your life to do so. So as we close today, I want to encourage you. Oftentimes I give an invitation to follow Jesus, and if you want to do that, that's always there, to follow Jesus. But I want to encourage you right now to almost like make a declaration, let's just call it a resolution, with Jesus right now. That I am going to be a more disciplined person, and Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Expose to me the disciplines that are bringing death in my life, and God, show me the disciplines I need to bring me life. Let's pray. Father, we all have disciplines in our life. And God, the deepest desires of our heart is to be made and shaped and formed more like who you are. So that you look at us and say, you call me Lord and you live this way. You built your house on the rock. God, we want to be those sorts of people that you look at and say, well done, good and faithful servant. God, help us to build the disciplines in our life that will form us and shape us into the kind of person you want us to become. And God, I pray that you would expose the disciplines that we have in our life right now that are bringing death to us, that are taking us down a road of destruction, that are making us more bitter people, more angry people, that are making us into more resentful people, more disconnected people. God, build depth in your church.
Thank you for listening to the River's Edge Church podcast with Pastor Dave Johnson. We hope you enjoyed this episode and that God has touched your heart through today's message. Please leave us a review and share with your friends. For more information about the ministries of REC, check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. See the links in the description.